Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. What church day is it today? Is it? Is it Palm Sunday? Did you notice we had a double gospel reading today? Joe gave us John 12 at the start of worship. The triumphant entrance of Christ into Jerusalem, albeit on the back of a donkey. But still triumphant. Hallelujah, sing his praises, wave palms. You have palms in front of you. Right? But then what did I just read? John 19. The last moments of the crucifixion, as depicted in John. Two gospel readings today. Today is a combo, so to speak. If you looked in the church year, the calendar for the church year, the official name used for today is Sunday of the Passion, colon, Palm Sunday. It doesn't actually say colon, but there's a colon there. I personally think it sounds a little bit ridiculous. It sounds like some low-budget action movie. Sunday of the Passion. Palm Sunday. Coming next week. He's back. And he's gentle. I'll stop right there on that. Last year we didn't do that. Last year we did not. Last year we only did Palm Sunday. The week before Easter we didn't touch on the crucifixion at all. We just did Palm Sunday last year because we were using a different set of readings. The readings that we go through every year. And Judy and myself and Marlis and Sue, we talked about it in worship, the worship committee. And we thought, you know, this year let's try just letting Palm Sunday be Palm Sunday. Because if you think about it, in a lot of ways that makes more sense. When does Jesus get crucified? Friday. Good Friday. And later on we can talk about why we call it Good Friday, even though he gets crucified that day. But it's on Good Friday, that's the day of the crucifixion, not today. That's what Holy Week is leading up to, is Maundy Thursday with the foot washing, or here the hand washing and the Last Supper. There's Good Friday with the crucifixion. There's the Easter vigil with the waiting. And then there's Easter Sunday. There's the resurrection on Easter Sunday. So why are we talking about Good Friday, in a sense, today? Why are we talking about the crucifixion today? Any theories? I'll give you mine. I think it's because most of us won't show up during the week on Good Friday to talk about the crucifixion. I'm serious. I'm kidding, but I'm serious. I think that's part of what it is that as you look at the evolution of the church calendar, I think there's been this effort to try and bring some of that into the week before Easter so that people who show up on Palm Sunday and then come back on Easter Sunday don't skip the ugly part. Because if you think about it, if we just let today be Palm Sunday and then we come back next week, we go from the celebration, we go from the, yes, it's Jesus and he's here in Jerusalem. Be afraid unless, you know, he's Jesus. So you don't really have to be afraid, but he's here. It's great. And then next week we have, he's back. It's the resurrection. Woohoo! It's great. It's great, and then it's great again. We don't just ignore that part in the middle with that big cross thing and walking his way up to Calvary. It's so easy to want to ignore the ugliness of the cross. Skipping the ugly parts is very human. Ignoring the ugly parts is very human. Do you know what it is the 50-year anniversary of right now? Well, many things, actually. If we just go back 50 years, it's, you know, anything that happened then. Specifically, I was thinking of the Civil Rights Act. It's been 50 years since the signing of the Civil Rights Act. And in celebration and recognition of that, all of these people are moving, are heading on down to Texas, to the Lyndon Baines Johnson Presidential Library, to celebrate this and to recognize that work. And there's this excitement. And President Obama is there, and all of our former presidents are going down there, and everyone has had these speeches, all of these leaders have had these speeches, talking about how wonderful LBJ is, and talking about this fantastic thing that he did, and look at this legislation, and this is beautiful, and it is great. And don't get me wrong, it is great. It is beautiful. It was the right thing to do, and it was not easy to do, and it wasn't just him. But amidst all of those speeches, it's kind of this elephant in the room that no one talks about, and that's that at the same time he was signing that legislation to change the ways of the laws of this country in a beautiful way, he was also working on legislation to, or not legislation, but working on the plans to up our involvement in a certain conflict in Southeast Asia you might have heard of, called Vietnam. There was beautiful and there was ugly, and they're both real. Because that's part of the human experience, is that there is beautiful and there is ugly. And they both exist, and they exist in conjunction, and it's not fair to just pick the parts we like and pretend the rest doesn't actually matter. Beautiful and the ugly are part of who we are. They are part of how we are. For Lent this year, we partnered up again with Edmunds Lutheran Church, and we were reading this book by Henry Nouwen, and I always feel bad pronouncing his name that way because it looks French, and so I want to say like Henri Nouwen or something, but I think it really is Henry Nouwen. And it's called Can You Drink the Cup? Can You Drink the Cup? And it's reflections that he's written about those words of Christ to the disciples. Can you drink the cup? When he's talking about, they say that they want to serve at his left and right hand. And, you know, just ring the bell, just nod. So I know that you're kind of with me. So that was our topic of reflections for Wednesday evening services in Lent. And he uses this analogy of the cup that Christ references, and he compares it to communion, and he compares it to the idea of holding our cup, holding our life, really examining it for a moment, lifting it up to others, sharing it with others in community. So examining our life, sharing it with others, and then drinking it fully, accepting our life for what it is. Accepting the sorrow and the joy and the good and the bad and the ugly. And I'll be honest with you, I have mixed feelings about the book. I thought that basic idea had some premise or had some benefits, some good points to it. But as I was reading it, I kept thinking about people I know who have experienced really true hardship and real true pain and real true loss in ways that I can't even begin to pretend to imagine. Some of you know Hugo from the Latino church that worships here later on. Last summer, Hugo took a trip back home to El Salvador. And when he got back, we were talking about his experience. Hugo's fine. Don't worry. That's not where this story is going. He told me about his experience of going back home and how he was walking down the streets of this city in El Salvador. I think it was his hometown. And he had money with him because of coming from the States, and so he was being very careful about knowing where some of the gang members were so that he wouldn't get mugged. As he was walking down the street, he ran into this kid. I couldn't quite understand if he knew the kid before or not, but the kid was hungry. The kid's family was hungry. And so Hugo, being Hugo, and because he had some money from the States, he took the boy and he said, well, let's go get you something. And so they went to the market and he bought the family a chicken and other foods and such. And they went back to the house and they had this sumptuous feast, this entire family of this chicken. It was the first meat they had had in like 2 months. I have 5 chickens in my basement right now that are basically pets at the moment. I have a 10-pound bag of frozen breasts in my freezer from Costco. And if I ran through them all today, or if my freezer died and I had to pitch them, I could go back and buy another bag or 2 or 3. I don't know hardship the way that family knows hardship. I don't feel right asking them, or even telling them, I should say, to hold the cup of their life and to lift their cup of their life and to drink that. Flight 370, Malaysia Air, March 8th, 2014, the plane that disappeared. I can't stop thinking about the families and loved ones, the people who were on that. They don't know. In all honesty, we may never know. That is entirely possible. I hope and pray every day that we find out what happened. But it is entirely possible that we will never know what happened to that. To a plane in the 21st century. If I press a button on this phone right here, Verizon knows exactly where I am. But 230, 40 people disappear. And their families deal with that. And I don't know pain like that. And to ask them to tell them to hold the cup of their life and to lift it and to drink it seems so callous. If you were to walk into my office right now, you would see on the back left wall behind my desk a collection of artifacts. I don't know what else to call it. Things that have some meaning to me and to most people, they would have no idea what it is. Or you might have a hunch, but you wouldn't necessarily get it correct. There's a bulletin from my ordination. There's a Sounders scarf that a friend of mine gave me. A little Russell Wilson Lego figure. Actually, the figure's gone. Tab and went to play with him, so it's just a box now, but that's okay. This is an Ivor bobblehead, though, because Ivor's is awesome. One of the things you would see if you looked on those shelves is you would see a picture of a very little girl on the front of a bulletin on Michaela Nyberg, who was born on April 4th, 2010, and who was buried on August 4th, 2010. And my hope and my prayer every day that I look at that thing is that that continues to be the youngest funeral that I ever do. And think about her family. I don't know loss like that. And I think about Steve Neva, a fisherman age 26, who was out in the Columbia at the bar between the ocean and the river when he fell overboard and was dragged under his ship and drowned. And I think about meeting with his early 20-year-old widow, their 2 children, that night at a little funeral home in Iwako. And I don't know loss like that. And I think about people who I've met here who have lost wives and husbands and children. And I won't name names, but I don't know loss like that. And to tell them to hold their cup, to lift their cup of life, and to drink it down deep. It just sounds so hollow. At best, it sounds clueless. At worst, it sounds cruel. But then I remember something. And then I remember to bring it back to Christ. To bring it back to hope. To bring it back to why we are here. Why we are here in this place, why we are here on this earth. And I remember that I am not here to fix all that. I am not here to fix all that because I can't, because none of us can. And I'm not here to push people to hold and to lift and to drink. I'm here to point to the one who makes doing that possible. I am here, and we are here, to love people amidst all that ugly. John 15, we read it a couple weeks ago here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The only time he uses that word. What does he command to do? To love one another. To be there for one another. Some of you have heard me use this term before, a ministry of presence. I picked it up in seminary. I have fallen in love with it ever since. It's the recognition that sometimes the best that we can simply do for another human being is to be present. To be present in their pain. Not to try and remove it from them. Not to try and fix it for them. But to acknowledge that they are a human being. To acknowledge that they are in pain and another human being sees that and cares for them. And it never feels like enough. I promise you, it will almost never feel like enough. Unless you are the person it is being done for. And then, my God, it is the only thing you need. The only thing you want. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. It is a double day today. A combination. The Sunday of the Passion, Palm Sunday. Palms and passion, joy and ugliness. That is life at its core. What a beautiful way to think of Christ. Amen.